Our scripture lesson comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid. And I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So, take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents, for to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. And as for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To respond to this interesting and challenging word, let us sing. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, we want to trust you, and we want to enter into your joy. This word, to some of us, seems harsh, and maybe to some of us, this word seems fair, because the one who had only 1 talent buried it, and perhaps he should have done more. Wherever we might find ourselves, Holy God, industrious and able to multiply your gifts, or perhaps afraid of what you might return and demand from us. If we are able to multiply the gift, or whether we hide the gift. Be present as we dig into your word and find your guidance and ask for your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing up front that we need to know about this parable is that it is about money. maybe you're saying to yourself, oh no, not about money in church. She's going to preach about money. Oh no. A talent in our scripture is an amount of money. Even the roots of the word talent can be traced right back to this very parable. This story, mentioning talents, it has nothing to do with whether or not you can play the piano like Jess, and he can really play the piano. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Or whether you can cross-stitch beautiful handiwork, or whether you can make a very good pound cake. A talent in this story has nothing to do with talents as we understand them today. It doesn't even have to do with whether or not you can run a marathon, Brian Turner. So, we all need to take a deep breath, ready, in and out, and feel relieved, because you are not going to hear me say things like, you ought to be using your talents. And I'm not going to say things like, we better get to work and we better get busy doing things because Jesus is coming back. And like the bumper sticker says, boy, is he mad. Did you know that one talent equals 15 years worth of wages? Wow. That's right. If you make $20,000 a year, one talent would be worth $300,000. Two talents, if you make $20,000 a year, two talents would be $600,000. Woo! Five talents, which is what the first guy receives. Five talents, you math people out there, what would it be? Anybody? 1.5 million, very close. $1.5 million the first slave received. This is no stingy master. What master in his right mind would give this much money away to slaves? No matter what the slaves think about him, they've got to wonder, is he crazy? Is he off his rocker? Is he just a couple cards shy of a deck, if you know what I mean? He doles out to three slaves who technically cannot own one thing because they're slaves after all. They don't even own the clothes that they wear. And this master doles out eight talents in one little meeting. Eight talents. Now, eight talents, if we're keeping the $20,000 a year mark, eight talents equals $2.4 million. I'd serve with this master, wouldn't you? This would be like Bill Gates flying into the Asheville Regional Airport, getting on I-40 West and exiting at number 44 and dropping some of his fortune into the laps of some of our friends on the back row. And then he says to maybe Doug, I'm going away for a little while, Doug. Here's some cash. Here's some talents. And Doug has received an amazing gift. So, if this story is about money, who gets what and how much they get according to their ability, then nobody, not slave number one, not slave number two, not slave number three, neither slave can bellyache about not getting enough money. Even the guy who gets one measly talent can take 15 years off from his work. He can take a 15-year vacation. That sounds mighty good, doesn't it? Wow, what a gift, 15 years vacation. All three slaves in the story get unrealistically large sums of money. They get wheelbarrows full of it. One scholar thinks that this guy had to have wheelbarrows full of gold bars if he was doling out this money. So if it's about money, then it's about how to manage and invest your money. Double your money and win a place with the master. And to me, my brothers and sisters, this sounds a lot like Donald Trump and the Apprentice show. You know, Donald Trump, master of industry, interviews people to be his apprentice. And if they risk, well, then they can enter into the joy of the master of the Trump, okay, with the funky hair. So you wonder now, right, is this really about money? If this is about talent scouting, in other words, if you have a lot of ability, then you get a lot of gifts, which is how the end of the parable works. To those who have, they'll receive more, and to those who have nothing, well, they'll get nothing. And if it's about that, then it reminds me a little bit of American Idol or Top Chef. If you get the number of votes from the American people, well, then you win. And Top Chef is one of my favorite reality shows. It sounds like slave number three, pack up your knives and go. Well, these options, the Apprentice show or Top Chef or American Idol, these don't really make sense, do they? If you think about the life of faith, could the talents represent something else? Something other than money? Maybe it's not about your gifts. It's not about the gold they receive. It's about that they all receive ungodly amounts of something. And maybe that something is grace. The slaves who cannot even buy their own clothes or buy their own sandals, well, these people get a gift that's abundant, unrealistically abundant. Maybe it's grace. They receive something that they could never, ever earn by themselves or for themselves. What kind of master is this? This is a foolish master indeed. A master who entrusts servants with ridiculously huge gifts? This is a gargantuan gift, and it's fallen right into our laps. And some of us realize it, and some of us do not. Some of us go out and we multiply grace. And some of us take our grace and we put it in a Maxwell coffee can, a Maxwell House coffee can, and we go to our backyards and we dig a hole and we hermetically seal that coffee can and we put that coffee can in the ground and we bury it because we're afraid. We're afraid that somebody else is going to catch a whiff of this gift. We're scared that somebody else is going to take our gift of grace away. Now, some communities of faith can pour out grace like a glass of sweet iced tea on a hot summer day. Some communities of faith can lock and board up grace like they lock and board up the front door so that when guests come, it's only the people who know where the back door is, and those people can get in to a community of faith. Once I heard about a church that during Lent multiplied grace. They were taking the lids off their coffee cans like crazy. During Lent, they decided they would hand out random acts of kindness cards. And on their cards, it would say, "This gift is because of the gift of grace we've received in Jesus the Christ." It was a church in Charlotte. Like, for example, somebody from the church that had a random act of kindness card, well, they'd be in the drive-thru, like at McDonald's or Wendy's or Bojangles. And then somebody would be behind them, and they'd say, "I want to pay for the person who's in line behind me." And you just give them this card when they come to the line to pay for their meal. They would pay for a stranger's meal in a restaurant and ask the wait staff to just go over and deliver a random act of kindness card that says, "You are receiving this unearned gift because I've received the unearned gift of grace in Jesus the Christ." They paid for strangers to get their car washed at the gas station that had a car wash. They'd pay for quarters. They'd get rolls of quarters and take them on a Saturday morning to the laundromat. Does anybody know where the laundromat is around here? Wouldn't that be a great gift? That somebody would come into the laundromat on a Saturday morning when you're stuck putting those quarters in the machines and say, here's a roll of quarters for you to do your laundry, and have a random act of kindness card. Amazing. Now this helped people catch a whiff of grace. Let's take another deep breath. Breathe in and breathe out. It helped people get a sense or a scent of grace, that there was some unearned gift from a ridiculously generous person. Catching a whiff of grace, getting a scent of grace. Now, this can be a tough choice in certain circumstances. And here's a nightmare, Olivia and Ivan. I don't ever want us to be in this situation, okay? All right, okay, you've heard it. She's saying we're never going to be in this situation. A preacher friend of mine named Ralph and his wife went away for the weekend. They were going to Parents' Day or Parents' Weekend for their oldest daughter, who was a freshman in college. They left their high school daughter at home in the parsonage. She was going to have a few friends over. Well, a few friends turned into 10 to 20 to 75 friends. Beer cans and trash was everywhere, all over the yard, and people who came back and forth getting ready for church that morning, that Sunday, were outraged. Meredith and Ralph came home. This is not going to happen to us, okay? Meredith and Ralph came home Sunday, and they came home right in time for worship, and the pastor parish chair met them in the parking lot and said, "We need to talk. We need to talk after worship." And Ralph, after worship, took this opportunity to tell his congregation how he parented. She was grounded until her senior year. She couldn't get her license for 3 years. She might even be shipped off to Georgia to live with their great aunt. She was required to give up basketball and softball, to relinquish her piano lessons, and she was banned from youth group. And then somebody interrupted Ralph, and I think it was one of the first two servants in our stories who knew how to multiply grace. And she stood up and she said, "Well, Preacher Ralph, I think this is wrong. We can forgive your daughter. Can you?" Well, Ralph is a little elfin kind of guy, and he loves to tease. And he has blue, sparkly eyes and a great gray mustache. And he didn't do any of what he was just telling his congregation, because Ralph is like one of the first slaves as well. He didn't take his love for his daughter and bury it in the ground out of fear, stifling its ability to grow. He multiplied the gift. He forgave her. He helped her pick up her beer cans and the toilet paper that was hanging off of every bush in the parsonage yard. And then they had a heart-to-heart talk. And he gave her some reasonable consequences for her actions. And she cried, and he said, "Of course, honey, I still love you." You see, the one who thinks grace is just for them and for no one else, well, that one will bury their grace, because they'll think that grace is in short supply. They'll play it safe. After all, there's a limit to grace. It's going to run out. This gift needs protecting. It needs protecting, whether it's in a Maxwell House coffee can in the backyard or whether it's in the recesses of a person's heart. There isn't enough to go round. There's not enough grace to go round. The master is merciless and hard and cruel. You see, the third servant is already in the outer darkness, where there's gnashing of teeth. Even before the master comes home to check out his investment, the third servant has already placed himself in terrible, fearful darkness. The first two slaves, well, they received the gift for what it is, full of potential and possibility, a never-ending supply which could be given away. And these kinds of people, well, they risk grace. They let grace out like a whiff of some delicious coffee. And they spread grace around like they're using a whole jar of peanut butter on one slice of bread. And they get so gracey that it's messy and gooey. And it is thick. The grace is thick. They get silly with grace and, oh my God, these kinds of people might even be forgiving. And they might even be joyful. And they even might be consistently kind and good, no matter how terrible the circumstances might be. These ones already exist in the joy of their master, even before the master comes home. And these are the ones who open the hermetically sealed lid to the treasure, and they catch a whiff. Let's take another deep breath. They breathe it in deep, and then they share. And like the unbelievably expensive perfume that Mary used to anoint Jesus before his death, that fragrance fills the whole house with grace, grace, marvelous grace, abundant grace, gargantuan grace, humongous grace. And it smells a little bit like entering the joy of the master. I caught a whiff. Can you?